thankfulness to the Lord. We're going to look at where it should stem from, its source. We're going to see some of why it is so scarce and how exactly we are supposed to do it in a way that is pleasing and honoring to God. So if you would follow along with me, I'm going to go ahead and read verses 11 through 19 and we'll pray and we'll get into it. Hear God's word from Luke 17. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, we praise you. We thank you for your mercy that we see in this text. God, help us to understand these things. Lord, to understand where we fit in this narrative, where our hearts are before you, God. And we ask that at the end of this, Lord, that we would all be giving you the praise and thanksgiving that you are due. Please help me as I teach. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, from Luke 17, 11 through 14, I want us to see four principles about the mercy of Christ and the nature of gratitude so that we can give him thanks that he deserves. And our first principle is that we need to cry out to Jesus for mercy. Cry out to Jesus for mercy. So Luke writes, and he starts in verse 11, and he gives us some kind of introductory information into this section. He says, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And if you look at a map of the layout of the land at this time, on the west, you would see the Mediterranean Sea, and Galilee was in the north, with Samaria south of Galilee, and then south of Samaria was Judea with Jerusalem. Okay, and in verse 12, we read, "And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" So Jesus is entering into this village. He's passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and he's met by 10 lepers there. They're standing at a distance. And there are a few things for us to unpack here. First is leprosy could have been any number of different skin diseases at this time. We often think of Hansen's disease when we hear about leprosy, where you start losing fingers and toes and things like that. But this most likely refers to something along the lines of psoriasis, where you get itchy, scaly rashes along your scalp, or ringworm, or lupus, or favus. Just don't Google image favus, okay? It's super gross. So this was not good. It was not good. When this showed up, you didn't know what you had, right? Because this is the first century. And so you don't know what you have. You don't know if it's going to clear up in a few days or if this is going to be a long-term, painful, debilitating disease. And along with the physical effects and the lack of modern medicinal help, God's law rendered someone with a leprous disease unclean and required that they be put out of the camp. Numbers 5, 2 through 3 says, "Command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camp in the midst of which I dwell." So because God was specially present with his people, someone with a disease like leprosy could not be within the camp. It would defile them. And in addition to having to be put outside of the camp, Leviticus 13:45 says that the leprous man needed to tear his clothes, he needed to let his hair hang loose, he needed to cover his face and his beard, and he needed to cry out, unclean, unclean to anyone that would be around. Right? These were the signs of someone who was mourning at that time. And so we've done our own version of quarantine this year, not like the Bible. Instead of having the sick quarantine, we went ahead and locked everyone up. But imagine that COVID didn't go away as quickly as it does. In some cases, it does take a while. But imagine that it could linger on for years, potentially, and maybe never leave your system. And then imagine that we're all living here in the general Northville area, and when anyone got a cough, we would put them outside the village. We'd take you and dump you, like, north of Benson in the woods there. You'd go and live in the woods for a few weeks, and if your cough went away, you could come back in, get inspected, and re-enter village life. If it didn't go away, you would stay out there. And there are no phones, no Zoom calls. There really is no reception up there north of Benson, I'm fairly certain. But no phones, no Zoom calls. You couldn't hug your spouse or your children. You couldn't even get close enough to carry on a decent conversation with anyone. You can't worship the Lord at church. You can't hear the word preached or hear God's people sing praises. You are completely cut off. All alone, other than any other sicklings might be dropped off out there with you. And on top of that, you'd have to tear your clothes. And anytime anybody gets somewhat close, if they're hiking or hunting, you have to start shouting unclean so that they know to stay away. And imagine that goes on for years. So that is who meets Jesus as he's going into the village. And because of that, they're standing at a distance. This would have been something like 50 yards away. So far that they would have had to yell at Jesus for him to hear them. And verse 13 says that the lepers, all 10 of them, lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So you can imagine the pang that would have hit their hearts in this moment. You didn't know if you'd ever be able to hug your son or your daughter or your wife again, and here comes Jesus, probably with a crowd. Your other leprous friend realizes who it is, and the moment you've been waiting for, ever since you heard about this guy who healed another leper back in Luke 5, is now right before you, right? You've hoped to get the chance to be able to cry out to him. You dreamed about it constantly, while you constantly also reminded yourself not to get your hopes up. But now you see him, and the dam of caution breaks, and you shout out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." You and all 9 of your friends, you all desperately want mercy. And so what's going on here? These men have an excruciating sense of their need for Jesus's mercy. And because they have that excruciating sense of their need, they cry out at the top of their lungs. They know who he is. They call him Master. They know they are desperate, and so they cry out to him. And so when we are in need, we should cry out to Jesus for mercy as well. All right, we have various things that we need help with, various trial situations, but we often fail to cry out to the Lord like we need to. And the problem is that we often don't feel our need for him like we should. Some of you have been through very excruciating trials, and as you look back on them, you can probably rightly say that those were also the times when your prayer life was the best. Right? That was the most communion that you've ever had with the Lord, was in those moments. And why is that? It is because one of the graces that God gives his people when they are in trials is that he uses them to draw them to himself. He gives you a sense of how desperately you need him, and so you respond and you cry out to him. And so we should pray that God would more and more reveal our desperate need for him. And along these lines, this is a wonderful picture of how every sinner should respond at the sight of Christ in the gospel. Right? Because on our own, our position is more dire than any of these lepers. Outside of Christ, your position is more dire than any of these lepers. Right? The leprosy of sin runs far deeper than your skin. It penetrates all the way to your heart. It deadens the nerves of your conscience. It deforms your soul, and it will kill you. Not only physically, but it will kill you spiritually. It damns you to the outer darkness. You cannot stand in the congregation of the righteous in your sin. You will be put out on the judgment. That's what our sin does. And if you're here tonight and you haven't repented of your sin and trusted in Christ, you are in an infinitely worse position than any of the lepers in this text. But Christ is merciful. So you should cry out to him for mercy. Repent of your sin and trust in him. Second, obey Jesus and receive mercy. Obey Jesus and receive mercy. So look at the response of Jesus to their cries in verse 14. Luke writes, "When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed." So here are these 10 desperately, here are these 10 desperate men living outside the community. They're virtually hopeless. They cry out to Jesus from a distance, and all he says in response is, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And you can imagine that there's probably a little bit of hesitation on their part, right? The priests are the ones that would inspect someone who didn't any longer have whatever skin ailment they had to see if they could come and enter back into the community. And they would go in, they would offer their sacrifices and be reacclimated. But after, you know, after they hear Jesus say this, you can just imagine that they're probably like, okay, aren't you going to heal us first? Still have all my spots, right? Because he told them to go. He didn't tell them they were healed. In fact, they weren't healed yet, and he didn't even tell them that they would be healed. He just said, "Go and see the priest." And this is reminiscent of another leper in the Old Testament. So in 2 Kings 5, we read about Naaman. He's commander of the Syrian army. He is a leper, but his servant girl is an Israelite who tells him about this prophet who could cure him. And so Naaman eventually gets to Elisha. Elisha sends his servant to go and tell Naaman, his super powerful army commander, to basically go jump in the lake. So he told him, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." And Naaman doesn't like this, right? He is kind of a proud guy. He's an important guy. And he has an idea of how this is supposed to go. Now, I should be able to see the prophet man, and he should wave his hand over me and tell me that I'm good. None of this, like, you know, carnival dunk tank stuff. And so he gets angry. He's about ready to leave. And his servants prevail on him. They talk some sense into him. He obeys, and God heals him. So in Luke 7:14, these 10 lepers, still just as spotted as they had been before they cried out to Jesus, set out to show themselves to the priests. And what does the text say at the end of verse 14? As they went, they were cleansed. So they obeyed, and they received mercy. And this is hard. You can imagine the pit of despair that might have hollowed out their stomachs when this was all that Jesus had said. Right? In Luke 5, Jesus, the leper in Luke 5 said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus touched him and said, "I will be clean." Right? There's no touching here. There's not even a, "I will make you clean." Right? There's just from a distance, "Go. Go see the priest." And this points to an important truth, which is that mercy is found in the path of obedience. Mercy is found in the path of obedience. So when you don't know Christ, you must repent of your sin and trust in him in order to be saved. Right? All of the wicked things that you were about before, your ungodly relationships, your sexual immorality, your covetousness, anger, envy, bitterness, lying, stealing, cheating, whatever it is, you cannot hang on to it. and receive the mercy of Jesus. You have to let it all go. All of it must be repented of. And this is a hard sell because as sinners, we're often proud. Now, you mean I have to stop living with my boyfriend or girlfriend in order to be saved? You mean I have to repent of my bitterness and forgive this person in order to be saved? You mean that I have to give this up or give that up in order to be saved? You mean I have to jump in the river 7 times in order to be cleansed? You mean I have to go and see the priest, and even though I still have this disease? Right, so the call to obey can seem excruciating, humiliating, or it can just fail to meet our expectations. We might just think this is not how this would normally work. And we can be tempted to doubt and not obey and therefore not receive mercy. Right, but don't do it. Look at these 10 lepers, spots and all. They go, and on the way they're healed. Obey Christ, receive mercy. And this is true for believers as well. Right, we can be caught in some atrocious secret sin, wondering how you could ever escape. And you know that you're called to confess your sin, but you have no idea how that could do anything other than ruin you. I'm telling you, at the other end of obedience to the call of God to confess your sin is mercy. Don't doubt God and refuse to obey his call to repent, no matter how unlikely it might seem that would help. Obey him and receive mercy. Third, give thanks to Christ for his mercy. So take a look at verses 15 through 16. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And so the men go, they believe enough to obey, at least, and on the way, they're healed. And you can imagine, as they're walking, one of them realizes that the constant itch he's had for like the past couple years is all of a sudden not there, just conspicuously missing now, right? And then he's like, starts rolling up the tattered sleeves of his garment, and he's just like, oh my goodness. And then he looks at all of his other buddies, and they all look like first century skin cream models now, right? They go from spots all over the place to just like baby smooth skin. And I mean, it just had to be an amazing moment, right? You go from complete separation, totally cut off, and then in a moment, you get your entire life back, right? It's just all there again, in a moment. Right, they go from no hope, no family, no friends, no worship, and in a moment, by the mercy of God, everything's restored. And one of them, in this beautiful moment, becomes a wonderful picture of what Thanksgiving should look like for the believer. And there are 3 things that we should see from his example. First is the moment we receive mercy, we ought to immediately turn to the Lord with praise and thanksgiving. The moment you receive it, you should return thanks. The text says in verse 15, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. So he just got his whole life back, but rather than go and present himself and return to his family and friends, like all of the things he'd been longing for potentially years, he goes the opposite direction. He goes back to Jesus. His heart overwhelmed with gratitude, he stops and thanks the Lord. And that should be us. When we receive mercy, when the Lord answers your prayers, when he forgives your sin, heals your child, preserves your marriage, whatever it is, right, you stop, you don't pass go, you don't collect your $200, you give thanks. That is what you should do. So, when you're at work and that account that you messed up really bad, right, you just got off the conference call with the client, and he was super kind and gracious and is going to stay with your company, you should praise the Lord right there with your boss in the office. If something big happens, the Lord is kind of generous, you should have a handful of friends over, you should share with them the good thing the Lord did, and you should praise him. You should sing a psalm of thanksgiving, sing a hymn together, and share what the Lord did. Stop and give thanks to God. Second, praise and thank the Lord like you mean it. Okay, praise and thank the Lord like you mean it. after the one leper turned back, he praised God, but the text at the end of verse 15 says that he did so with a loud voice. All right, when we pray and thank the Lord, we should thank him like we mean it. Right? It should be evident from your prayers. They should be strong. There shouldn't be any of this, Lord, thank you. That was really nice, I guess. Right? It should be, thank you, God, that you did this amazing thing, that you are infinite in power, and you worked this all out better than I could have ever imagined or even prayed for. So in your prayers, you should thank him and praise him like you mean it, but you should also praise him like you mean it in your singing. So Christian singing should be robust. It should be full-throated, from the belly, strong, vigorous, loud. It should be loud in here when we sing. And men, in particular, you should set an example in this. There's this thing where guys sometimes don't sing, and I don't know why, but that should just be honestly ridiculous. And when you do sing, don't sing like somebody threw a wet blanket on you. Right? Sing like God raised your soul from the dead. Like that's what you have to praise him for. Psalm 149, 5 through 9. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. Right? Sing like a man going out to battle with a two-edged sword in his hand. Third, praise and thank God humbly. Praise and thank God humbly. After turning back on the way, praising God with a loud voice, that one former leper, we read in verse 16, fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. He thanked him humbly. Many of us need to pray on our faces more often. We really should. You thank him, but you're not struck by how undeserving you are, like you should be. How amazing it is that he hears your cries for mercy in the first place, that he considers you at all, and that he answers with anything other than wrath for your sin. Right? And when we do this, when we remind ourselves to humble ourselves before him, it makes mercy that much sweeter. Because you realize how undeserving you were. Right? It just compounds how sweet it is. It's like those goofy little Kool-Aid containers that you dip in your water, right? The water was super refreshing beforehand, but now all of a sudden it just got super sweet. That is what humbly praising God is like. And so this is how we should thank the Lord. We should thank him immediately, we should thank him like we mean it, and we should do it with all humility. Fourth, know that the faith that produces thanks is the faith that saves. The faith that produces thanks is the faith that saves. So look at the end of verse 16. Now he was a Samaritan. So, you know those lawyer movies when it looks like the good guy is winning, but it's still kind of close? And then all of a sudden, this good guy lawyer submits this surprise piece of evidence that just makes the whole thing completely one-sided. It just completely buries the opposition in the case. That is this phrase right here, right? Luke saves this juicy little detail until right here in the story for dramatic effect, because not only does it seem absolutely atrocious that God would give these men their lives back mercifully, but only one of them would return. But along with that, the only one to return was a Samaritan, right? Presumably, the other nine were Jews. They were his people. Relations between Jews and Samaritans was not great at this time. Previously in their history, there was the split between the kingdoms, and you can read about that in 1 Kings. So you had the northern kingdom of Israel, where Samaria was, and then you had Judah, the southern kingdom, with Jerusalem. And so that immediately made things dicey. They did not get along. And then in 722, the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by the Assyrians. And that led a bunch of them away in captivity. But a remnant stayed there in Samaria. And then refugees from other pagan nations came, moved to Samaria, and a whole bunch of intermarriage and idolatry then ensued. They had some strange beliefs on top of this as well. Their scriptures only included the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, and they thought that Moses was the only prophet. And so when you read in Ezra, they come to ask if they can help rebuild the temple, and Ezra says, thanks, but no thanks. You guys can go. And they're not allowed to help build. So things are not great between the Jews and the Samaritans, to the point where the Jews and the first century would actually go the long way around Samaria to get up to Galilee from Judea. They wouldn't even pass through the land. But just like the Pharisees, despite all the privileges that God had given the Jews, the fullness of his revelation in the Old Testament, the prophets, the proper place of worship, it was the outcast half-breed who returned thanks to Jesus. So Jesus responds by asking in verses 17 through 18, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was not one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? All right, so this is a shock. All 10 should have been there, but for only one to return and for him to be a Samaritan was a huge rebuke. And this shows how incredibly scarce true thankfulness is. 9 to 1 at best. Many receive from the Lord. Matthew 5:45, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Psalm 145:9, the Lord is good to all and his mercy is over all that he has made. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Right? This is God's kindness to all of humanity. Right? But despite this, few give him glory. Few give him thanks, few give him praise. And you can just think about it. How many times have you been stressed out about something? You've prayed and you prayed about it, and the Lord has worked it all out for you, and you just kept on trucking like nothing even happened. And then you realize it later, and you're like, oh, I didn't even pray and say thank you. And it's been like a week, right? And if you do give thanks, it's often weak and meager, thanks that doesn't reflect the graciousness of your God. And true thankfulness is a scarce commodity. And so after asking his questions, wondering why in the world only one had returned to give him glory, Jesus says to the thankful former leper in verse 19, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. And so at this point, the curtain is drawn back and we get to see what's actually going on. The phrase has made you well could also be translated has saved you. Right, the Samaritan leper is different from the other 9 in that he had faith that made him well, not just physically, but spiritually. That is the difference. Right? This is the key difference between him and the other 9. He had saving faith. The other 9 believed, but only in part. Right? They believed enough to cry out for mercy. They believed enough to call him master. They believed enough to obey that single command to go. But when their earthly trial was finished, so was all of their care and concern for Jesus. It was all done after that. Like the demons who believed God and shudder, they believed Jesus and went to the priest. Like the seed sown among the thorns, the riches of their health choked out the truth of Jesus so that it didn't bear the fruit of thankfulness or salvation. There is a superficial faith that looks like the real saving thing, but after a while it fades and it proves to not actually be. And I have seen this. You can ask any of the pastors here tonight. I have seen this in the short amount of time that I've been pastoring. Someone comes in, they've made a huge mess through their sin. Their life is a wreck. They don't know what to do. And so they come in my office and they cry and they confess their sin and they say that they know that they need God and they pray and ask to receive him. And after that, They come in for counseling for a few weeks. They come to church a few times. But then after a while, their life starts to get sorted back out. Right? Their marriage starts getting worked out back to normal. They find another job. They start having a season of sobriety. And once the spots of their leprosy begin to fade, so does their faith in Jesus. So pretty soon they stop coming to counseling. They stop coming to church. They don't answer calls. And why is that? It is because they did not truly believe. They hadn't been broken by their sin. They hadn't experienced the godly grief that leads to true repentance. They were like, they weren't like David crying out in Psalm 51:4, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in their sight, evil in your sight." They thought their biggest problem was whatever mess that they had created in their sin. And as soon as God helped them clear that up, they're good. They don't need him. They don't realize that actually their greatest need is that they've sinned against a holy God and they need to be reconciled to him. They just wanted help with their earthly trial. As Calvin says, "Thus poverty and hunger beget faith, but abundance kills it." Thus poverty and hunger beget faith, but abundance kills it. These men, their leprosy grew, a plant of faith, but then their health was the axe that chopped it down. But not so with the Samaritan. He believed, he had faith, and that faith turned him around. It drove him to thankfulness, and it saved his soul. It made him well. The faith that produces thanksgiving in our lives, that turns us around and causes us to give God the praise and thanks that he deserves, is the faith that saves us. So ask yourself tonight, are you the thankful Samaritan? Or are you one of the nine? Are you only interested in what Jesus can do for your earthly needs? Or is all of your hope for mercy before God, for your sin, bound up in Jesus? Is his sacrifice in your place and his resurrection from the dead your hope? If it is, praise God, your faith has made you well. If it isn't, you must repent, turn from your sin, turn from your ungratefulness, and you must trust in Jesus Christ. And so those of us who are in Christ, as we come into Thursday and we enjoy all of the good gifts that God has given us, we should be thankful to the Lord. All right, we should, if we're going to sing with our families, we ought to sing loudly. We should sing loudly here in just a second. Right? We should immediately turn around and give him praise and thanks when we receive his mercy, and we should do so with humble hearts, knowing that we don't deserve the mercy that we have, but God is kind and gracious in Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we confess that we were in a desperate spot. God, we had a greater need than these men, though they were put out, though they were cut off from family and friends, Lord, though it would seemingly be that they had no hope, Lord. We were worse off in our sin, but you were kind. You sent your son Jesus out to come and rescue us, out to heal us of our sin, to take the burden of it on himself, God, to bear the penalty of it. God, he was cast out so that we could come back in. So, Lord, we ask that you would please move us, help us, God, forgive us for our ungratefulness. Help us, God, to come to you loudly with joy like we mean it. God, help us to come to you immediately when you give us mercy. And Lord, help us to come to you humbly, knowing that you are our King, we are your subjects, God, and it is a wonder that you hear us at all, but you hear us so well, God, and you love to answer and you love to give mercy. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, please stand. Let's sing together hymn number 196.